to get that. Today we're going to go to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at the first few verses here. The title of this message is God is the Comfort of His People. God is the comfort of His people. Isaiah chapter 40. Several hundred years after this is written, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all comfort. As an assembly, you're going through a time of upheaval in your hearts, of mourning, of sadness. And it's good to feel those things. And I think if Jesus Christ were here with us today, I think He would weep with us as He wept with Mary and Martha by the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus knew that Lazarus' death was not permanent. As a matter of fact, his current death at that point was one of the shortest in the history of humanity. He knew that in a brief period of time, He would raise Lazarus from the dead. And at the same time, Jesus wept with those who were hurting over the death of their beloved brother and friend. In Isaiah chapter 40, God expresses a desire for comfort for His people. And He tells His prophet to comfort the people of Israel. In chapter 39, God has just told Hezekiah that the nation of Israel is going to be taken captive into Babylon. Remember, Hezekiah took those Babylonian emissaries and showed them all of his wealth. And it seems to be in an expression of some measure of pride. He shows off everything. And the prophet Isaiah is sent by God to tell Hezekiah, you know what? All that stuff is going to belong to the king of Babylon before too long. Why did you do that? And then, I believe, thinking of what's going to happen in a couple hundred years, and the way that the people of Israel are going to be treated, the people of Judah, rather, God gives Isaiah these words. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, God, that as we look at this text, Father, We pray, God, that you will use it, Father, in our hearts to help us, Father, to hope in you and just in you. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit, Father, will work among us, Father, sanctifying us by your word. Oh, God, we pray, God, that you forgive our sins. Forgive our iniquities, Father, we pray. We praise you, God, for the shed blood of Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray, God, that you will destroy the kingdom of Satan and firmly establish your kingdom among us, in this community, and throughout the world. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Imagine what the exiles were going to go through. In a matter of 100 and some odd years, maybe 200 years, the people of after this writing, that is, the people of Judah were going to be taken captive to the land of Babylon. Imagine that you're one of those who is taken captive. You've survived, but it's certain that many of your family members have not. Your neighbors, many have been killed. You've lost everything. It was a time of great upheaval in the hearts of these people. It was a time of great suffering. It was a tragedy. And yet God says to this people, comfort. Comfort. God desires to bring comfort to these people's hearts. I'd like to talk about three aspects of this comfort that God mentions to the people of Israel, or of Judah rather. Verse 2. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. The word warfare here is translated in various ways in different translations in English. One way in which it's translated with some level of frequency is her time of forced labor. In Spanish, in our Spanish translation, it skips that word almost entirely. It doesn't say either. But after a time of warfare, or after a time of forced labor, what is the word that would come to mind? If our warfare is ended, or if her warfare is ended, if the people of Judah's warfare is ended, or if her time of forced labor is ended, the implication would be rest. The implication would be that there's going to be a time of rest. We find comfort as we rest in the sovereign lordship of God. And rest implies trust, doesn't it? Rest implies trust. We're never going to find genuine comfort that exceeds our trust in God. You will never find genuine comfort that exceeds your trust in God. People look all over the place for comfort, don't they? Where I live, the majority of the people, the majority of men are alcoholics. In a matter of 2 weeks, I remember, maybe a matter of 1 week, I remember dealing with 5 different men who were drunk, and they were people that I had a relationship with, people I was trying to disciple, and in my normal interactions with them, they weren't, but in a matter of a week, I talked to 5 of them, either on the phone or in person, while they were drunk. They were looking for a comfort that doesn't come from faith in God. People look for comfort in all kinds of different things. But we will never find a comfort that exceeds our rest and trust in God, a genuine comfort, a lasting comfort that exceeds our rest and trust in God. We can distract ourselves. We can go to whatever our idol might be. But we will never find a lasting comfort that exceeds our trust in God. Our trust in God is not based on an overall notion that everything is going to be all right. Because you know what? In some ways, while we're in this world, while we're in this flesh, everything is not going to be all right. The whole earth groans under the weight of Adam's sin and our sin. Our confidence, our trust in God is based on the idea that God is good and He has done all things well. As a family right now, we're reading through the book of Job. And even though we can find fault with some of Job's arguments, and even though we can find fault sometimes with some of Job's attitudes, and God came down and gave Job a serious level of correction, didn't He? And yet, the Bible says that Job had faith, didn't he? And the Bible praises Job for his patience. And Job didn't say that he was going to trust God because he was sure that every circumstance in his life was going to be rosy. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, didn't he? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Trust in God is not based on the idea that God is going to do for me all the things that I like. Trust in God is based on the idea that He is sovereign. He knows best. I am not sovereign. I am finite. My understanding is so limited. My wisdom is so small. It could be said that comfort itself is the disposition that comes from trust in God's providence. A relying on His providence. He is good. He is love. He is merciful. He has loved me. He gave up His Son for me. He is good. Until we rest in the Lord, suffering is purposeless. Death is hopeless. Outside of faith in God, life makes no sense. And that's why people look to everything that they could possibly find to seek to drown out their pain, their hurt, and their suffering. Because they're not trusting God, and life makes no sense. But when we interpret life from the lens that God has given us in His Word, even if it doesn't all make sense in our finite minds, the puzzle pieces come together. Not perfectly, but they do come together, right? And we're able to see a bigger picture. Something that's bigger than us. And a God that's wiser than us. Some people do mock at the idea of chalking certain things up to mystery. But really, we're left with no choice. There are so many mysteries in who God is. There are so many mysteries in the wonders of His provident working in this world and in our lives. And we find rest and we find peace as we trust in Him. Our understanding is so limited. We don't understand why God does the things He does at times. And yet, may we say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And may we profess that he has done all things well. As was so eloquently stated in the song that Nicholas shared with us yesterday in the funeral, right? and the song we all sang together. I'd never heard that song before. But that song expresses it so eloquently. May that not just be our words, but may we accept that in our hearts and really believe that. Rest. Number two, pardon. We're still in Isaiah 40 here. And verse 2, that her iniquity is pardoned. We find comfort in the forgiveness of our sins. You see, our problems are not just outside of us. Our problems are not just the situations that happen to us. Those things are problematic. Those things hurt. Those things affect us. But our problems also are inside of us, aren't they? Our sin is the essence of the issue that we have with God. And the issue that God has with us is our sin. The people of Israel, why were they going to go into captivity? Why was Judah going to go into captivity? Because of their sin. Manasseh was kind of the line of demarcation. He was the point at which God said, all right, that's it. He made his sons pass through the fire. And even though at the end of his life, the scriptures tell us that he repented, I think we can have hope that his sins were forgiven, as gross and as horrible as they were. Nonetheless, God said, that's it. That's it. And God gave the people of Judah a beautiful time of repentance under Josiah. But still, God's mind was made up. There was going to be a disastrous result for the sin of the people of Judah. Their sin was their problem. And our sin today is our problem. Isaiah tells the people of Judah, your sins have separated you from God. And we believe that's true for all people in all ages. Sin is what separates us from God. And here God declares a forgiveness for the sins of his people. Forgiveness for the sins of his people. What a blessing. What a blessing. God is the God who forgives sins. Jesus, when he came to this earth, what was the first thing he said to that one paralytic guy? He said, your sins are forgiven. And the people looked at him and said, you're crazy. You can't forgive sins. And Jesus said, all right, so that you can know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say to you, stand up, take up your bed, and go home. And the guy did it, right? God is the God of forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I don't believe I'm sinless, but I believe in the forgiveness of my sins because Christ has died for me. Do you believe in the forgiveness of your sins and that Christ has died for you? I hope that you do. What a comfort the forgiveness of our sins is. Jason mentioned, I've heard it numerous times from him, that Joshua was trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, and he believed he would be in heaven when he died. What comfort is that? That's a huge comfort. That was the first thing that came to my mind when I thought about Joshua in his condition in the hospital. What is his state before God? Is he trusting? Because as Brother Sterrett said yesterday, there's a lot of 9-year-olds who are not ready to face God. There's a lot of them. The comfort that comes from the forgiveness of sins. It's a tremendous comfort, I know, to the Young family. And it should be a tremendous comfort to each and every one of us that Joshua believed in the forgiveness of his sins, was trusting Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. Glory to God. That's huge. That's huge. The scriptures mention joy among the angels of heaven for one sinner who repents. And forgiveness is the possession of the person who has faith in Christ. It's not something we hope someday to attain. It is the current possession of the person who has faith in Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's the current possession of those who have faith in Christ. So first of all, we talked about rest. Second, the forgiveness of sins. Third, Isaiah is going to look even farther forward. So as he stands around 700 and some odd years before Christ, he's a couple hundred years before the exile, and about 700 years before the coming of Christ, and he's going to look now all the way forward to the coming of Christ. And he's going to make a prophecy here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God saying that there's going to come a Messiah. A Messiah. All of our comfort centers on one person. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. All of our comfort centers on, because in Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus Christ, we have a good news in which to trust. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Messiah, the Messiah's coming. That's good news. Jesus is going to come to this earth. It's been promised since the Garden of Eden, in which it was promised that one would come, the seed of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head. The serpent would wound that seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would be victorious and would crush his head. All through the old covenant, we have had the types and the shadows. And Isaiah says, he's coming, he's coming. And of course, John applies this prophecy to himself as being the one who is working to prepare the way for the Lord, working to pave the road, making a highway in the desert, preaching repentance of sins. This passage is full of metaphors for receiving Christ, preparing the way for him. He's worthy of our expectation. He's worthy of preparation. He's worthy to be received. The Messiah is going to reveal the glory of the Lord to mankind. People saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ, didn't they? Think about the transfiguration in which Jesus revealed his glory to his disciples. Think about the glory of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and just a couple of fish. Think about the glory of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and healing thousands of people. Paul talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ being the gospel of his glory. The glorious gospel of Christ is being proclaimed among all nations today. And so it says that the glory of the Lord will be seen by all people. It's being seen by more and more people as people come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and worship, bow before Jesus Christ. The glory of the Lord is being revealed yet today. There's also, I'm sure, a future sense to this in which every eye is going to behold him. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our friend Joshua has seen the glory of the Lord in a way in which none of us have been able to see it yet. The glory of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ, is being revealed in Jesus Christ, will be revealed in Jesus Christ. And here is a prophecy regarding that. The end of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is resurrection, isn't it? The end of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is resurrection. Paul says, I declare to you the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to apply that resurrection to us. Because Christ is raised, we will raise. And then it uses a very important word, the word incorruptible. Incorruptible. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible is going to be raised incorruptible. And then will be fulfilled what was written in the Scriptures in the book of Isaiah. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's from Isaiah 25. That's a quote from Isaiah 25:11, which says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Since the first death, death has brought tears to the eyes of mankind. Why? Because it's sad. Why? Because it's separation. Why? Because it's painful and it hurts our hearts. And here God says that death is going to be swallowed up. It's going to be no more. It's going to have no more power. The end of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is resurrection. And that resurrection is the comfort of God's people. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. It's hard for us to imagine what the eternal state will be. We're told certain things about it. We have certain dots, if you will. But to draw those lines between those dots and come up with the whole picture is really hard for us. We don't know how to do it. We're told things like, hey, there's going to be no more marriage in the kingdom of God. We're told things like, there's going to be no more tears. No more sighing, it says. And those things have all just been such integral parts of our existence that to draw the lines between those dots is impossible for our little brains to do. And we just have to say, all right, God, praise you. I'm sure it's going to be a wonderful existence forever with you in glory. We're told it's going to be wonderful, right? We're told it's going to be glorious. A life, an existence without any sort of sadness, sorrow, and regret is something which we cannot imagine. Sometimes I think back at things I've done and I just hit myself. Because I'm just like, why did you do that? You were so immature. We'll have no more of that. There's times I think back to people that I have known and loved who have gone on. And years later, I feel a great sorrow in my heart. There'll be no more of that either. God will wipe away all of those things. The end of the gospel is resurrection. And praise God for that. But while we're in this earth, our lives here on this earth are short. We haven't reached that resurrection state yet. We haven't gotten there yet. And we live here on this earth with pain, with suffering. And in a certain way, not in an eternal way, but in a certain way, we live under the wrath of God. God is angry at sin. And in a certain way, we live under the wrath of God. Our hair gets gray. We get weaker. Our body doesn't work the way it worked when we were younger. And I'm pretty young still, so I'm just beginning to experience this. Many of you guys have a lot more gray hair than I do. But we see it happen again and again and again. And people get old, and people die. Verse 6. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass." There's the glorious gospel. There's the resurrection. There's that hope that we have in the future. And in a certain way, we have to live in today. You have to wait. You and I have to wait. We live under the breath of the Almighty still. Imagine the hot summer wind here. You know, there's some parts of the world that, like where we live, a breeze feels pretty good. Here in Phoenix, it feels like you just stuck your face in front of one of those hair dryers, right? It's just hot. And you've seen what it does to plants, haven't you? That hot wind dries things up. The plants wilt, and they fall apart. If you don't give them water, your plants are just going to go and die, aren't they? And we're like that. We're kind of like those plants. And that wind is kind of like the breath of God. In a significant way, in this earthly context, we are under the wrath of God. I'm not talking about in the eternal sense. And as the church of Jesus Christ, we're under the grace of God. But you're going to die. And I'm going to die. And the cause of that is because of my sin. And the cause of, and it's caused by the wrath of God against my sin and against original sin, against Adam's sin. All flesh is as grass. We live a short life. We're not eternal in our current state, in our current body. We're going to get a better one. That's the glory of the gospel. Yet today, here we live. Here we live. So we look forward to that. But we're not there yet. Psalm 90. Psalm of Moses, the man of God. He experienced a remarkable amount of the breath of the Almighty against the people of Israel who had been faithless and who are now walking in a desert, probably very much like the desert in which we live, except without any air conditioning for 40 years. "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. And in many ways, our lives today run parallel with those lives. So occasions like today, like this week, like these last couple of weeks, call us to think, to recalibrate, if you will, to refocus, to think about our lives, to think about the future glories, the future hopes, to remember God's wrath against sin, and also to think about the brevity of our lives and how are we using our lives. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says that it's better to go to a funeral than to a party. Sometimes I look at the book of Ecclesiastes and think that the author had a somewhat morbid perspective. And I'm glad Ecclesiastes is not the entirety of the scriptures. I'm glad Ecclesiastes isn't all God gave us. A lot of times, I really don't like Ecclesiastes all that much, because I like things that are more positive and more upbeat. And yet Ecclesiastes has the wisdom of God for us as well. He says, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For it is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. It's better to go to a party or to a funeral than to a party. As we've been thinking about these things, I think there's probably for each one of us things that we need to, as the preacher here in Ecclesiastes says, we need to take to heart. We need to be thinking about. We need to be meditating on in the midst of this time of reminder. These times cause us to look beyond our current life, our current existence, and think about our own mortality. I am like grass in a certain way, and I will pass on from this life soon, comparatively soon, in the grand scheme of things. I will face judgment. I will give an account for every idle word that I've spoken. Times like this remind us of these things. A number of years ago, and Mr. Judson was a college student of about 20 years of age. He wasn't thinking about his mortality. He was thinking about everything but his mortality. He saw his life before him as being glorious. He was raised in a Christian home, but now he was in college. And he began to entertain the ideas of some of his popular friends. In the age in which he lived, deism was a popular idea. Basically, the idea that God wound this earth up like a clock and then released it into the atmosphere, into the galaxy. They released the galaxy into whatever the galaxy's in. And God just kind of stepped back and said, all right, we'll just let it work its way out. God had basically no interest in ordering the lives of people or in their worship or in anything else, is the basic idea of deism. That was a very popular thought. a few hundred years ago, and probably some descendants of that thought are popular today. So Mr. Judson began to entertain some of these thoughts as being perhaps very wise, and some of his wisest and smartest and wittiest friends at college had these ideas. One guy in particular, whose last name started with an E, was like that. And really influenced him in this direction. On break from school, Mr. Judson decided to visit more of his country and see new sights. One night he stopped at an inn to rest. The innkeeper told him that he would have to put him in a room adjacent to that of a very sick and probably dying man. Mr. Judson assured the proprietor there would not be a problem. Throughout the night, he heard the cries and frequent movements of the dying man. And as Mr. Judson was unable to sleep, just the thoughts about death came to his mind as he thought, would never. He thought, this won't bother me. But there he was, next to a dying man, close to death. And it bothered him a lot more than he thought it would. As Mr. Judson departed from the inn the following morning, he inquired of the innkeeper as to the state of the sick man. He is dead, the innkeeper said. When he asked who the man was, the shocked Mr. Judson learned that the recently deceased man was his fellow student who was influencing him towards deism. This was a pivotal moment in Mr. Judson's life. At this time, God began a special work in Mr. Judson's heart, pointing him to the Savior. This became the beginning of the salvation of Adoniram Judson, who would become one of the most famous missionaries of our history, of the history of the church. A moment of death became for Mr. Judson a moment of turning to the Savior, of realizing his own mortality, of thinking about eternity, thinking about God, and of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So how would God's word orient us in the midst of a time of suffering, in the midst of a time in which death has hit home very close to the hearts of every one of us? How would God orient us in the midst of this? First of all, I believe that Jesus would weep with us here if he were here with us today, just like he did with Mary and Martha by the tomb of Lazarus. I think he would follow his own advice. He would weep with those who weep. God is near to the brokenhearted. As a father pities his children, so God pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're just dust. We're weak. He knows us. We're his special creation, made in his image. He loves that good image. We're his people, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And his special communion, his special fellowship is with those who fear him. And I believe a big part of that special communion, that special fellowship right now, would be that he would weep with us if he were here with us today in the flesh. And secondly, I think he would call us to refocus, call us to rethink our lives, call us to think about, what are we living for? How are we using our lives? Are we trusting in Christ? Have we trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ good news for you? Young people, children, have you come to see the gospel of Jesus Christ as good news? Are you trusting in Jesus to save you from your sins? Are you trusting in the salvation that comes from God through Jesus? Perhaps some of us have been loving this world, living for the pleasures of this life. Would God use this current circumstance to call us away from devotion to temporal things and to consecrate our lives more fully to Christ and to the cause of heaven? Perhaps you've not trusted Christ as your Savior. You've really not cared for your own soul, or even thought about the value of your soul. Your death has seemed to you to be a distant future event. This event, like no other, can call to your attention the fact that your death may not be a distant future event. Let this situation awaken you to the reality of your own mortality. You are, my friend, a vapor. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. Faith in Christ is of incomparable value. Faith in Christ is of absolutely incomparable value. The person who has faith in Christ has it all. The person who has no faith in Christ has nothing. Even if he's the richest man in the world, he has nothing. He will pass from this life, be forgotten by mankind. His wealth will stay here. The luxuries it bought for him will do him no good in the life to come. The joy which perhaps someone might derive from sin will be very short-lived. Will be very short-lived. And only the man of faith, the woman of faith, the child of faith really has it all. If we could see Joshua today, we would all wish to join him. We would all wish to be there where he is. Though we don't really even understand from our perspective yet what all those things are like, the Bible's told us that it's wonderful. All flesh is as grass, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and his word has told us about these wonderful glories that await those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who have faith. One day soon, those of us who have Christ as our Savior will join Joshua. We will be there, rejoicing in the glories of our good Savior. Let's go to a time of prayer. Gracious Lord, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You have made us for yourself. All things are made for your glory. We thank you, God, for Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for restoring us to you. so that we would be enabled in the power of the gospel to live for your glory, to live for the lordship of Jesus Christ, for his worship. Oh God, you are holy. You are righteous. You are good. You have done all things well. Holy is your name. I pray, God, that you work within each of our hearts, Father, a love for the lordship of Jesus Christ and a worship of him and a service to him which exceeds every other devotion that we have. Work that within us, Father, we pray. Oh God, that we would be your people and that we would love you above all else. Holy is your name. Oh God, may your kingdom come. Oh God, may you exalt Jesus Christ and may his lordship become more and more and more evident to us. May his lordship become more and more and more evident to the world that surrounds us. Oh God, we pray, God, that your gospel will turn all of us from darkness to light. That you will use us, Father, to proclaim your gospel as well. May your kingdom come. Oh God, you know, Lord, that at times it's difficult for us to accept your will, to bow our knees before your will. But God, may your will be done, because we know that what you do is best. So Lord, may your will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. We pray, God, that you'll provide for all of our needs. I pray, God, that you'll provide comfort today to us who are mourning here. I pray, God, that you will give strength to the weak, health to the ill. Oh, God, I pray, God, that you will give hope to those who are struggling to have hope. Pray, God, you'll forgive us our sins. And we praise you, God, that one day we have the confidence that you'll receive us up into glory. Amen.